outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Gene. The God Gene. The God Gene.
Okay, 9 pounds in 24 hours? Seriously, dude? That's some serious flu.
It was a serious flu. It was one of those flus that you're in the midst of it and you're regretting, I don't know if I can survive this. Like, I'm really looking forward to getting to the other side of this because this is absolutely miserable.
And you get to the point, I'm not even sure I want to survive this.
Yeah, exactly.
That seems wonderful. Oh, my gosh. Sorry you were so sick. Glad it wasn't the COVID, though. You've already had that, so.
Yep, I've already got the COVID. So, supposedly, I'm immune to that for a little while anyway.
Well, here we go again. I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Kyle Rice.
And we're going to welcome you to the God Journey. You know what? I got vaccinated.
I was wondering, just making sure that there wasn't any buzzing in your ear, you know, any...
No buzzing. I had an extra voice, though. I got an extra voice in my ear.
Okay. Okay.
Now I've got God's, mine, the devil's, and Bill Gates.
Perfect. Okay.
But Bill Gates is kind of obvious when he talks, so I know it's him, so I'm not worried about him, but...
Now, are you jumping on the train of buying up a bunch of farmland as well? Like, is he subversing that? Are you changing?
Buying farmland. I don't know this. I don't know this story.
Oh, yeah. There's a conspiracy about Bill Gates buying up a ton of the farmland in the United States.
Well, he hasn't asked me to yet, so.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. Well, if you have this, like, subconscious need to change Sarah's garden into croplands, I think you need to double check.
Okay. Good to know. Good to know. Plus, plus it's never going to happen. She came home and I'd planted corn in there. I'm telling you what, there'd be a marriage ending, maybe, perhaps.
Or just some Wayne fertilizer at the bottom of the corn, something along those lines.
Yeah. I've got friends that are still really terrified of the shot. And they're like, are you okay? I mean, was it all right? Was it, you know, and they're just really concerned that something evil is going on with the shot, or it's the Antichrist, the mark of the beast. And I looked at my, you know, where the insertion point for the needle, and there was no 666 there. So
good.
I think
good.
I'm good. I don't think there's a chip in here working for anything. I just think it's the possible way we're going to get past this pandemic. And Sarah and I were grateful to get our vaccinations. We got a month from now, we'll get two more, one each. And then hopefully we'll be on the way of not being so restricted for Sarah's sake. And that'll all be good. So we're looking forward to that. And most of the friends my age are getting it finally in California. They finally got enough vaccine to get us 65 and older. But boy, the youngins now are like going, hey, we want our turn with this thing. And
I would say that I did opt out my company because I work in education. You know, I did have the option to get the shot, but we had very limited supplies. There's a lot of people that had either more compromised immune systems or were older than I was. And so I just felt like I've already had it and I survived it. So just allowing them to have an opportunity to get that.
Very neighborly of you.
trying to be. But no, I will say though, I was thankful that I was sick and wasn't feeling up to it, because I have to say your podcast last Friday was very, very impactful.
Wow.
It just, man, I loved what you shared. I just loved where your heart was at with it. It really aligned with a lot of the questions and conversations that I've been having with the younger generation, whether the 30-somethings or the Gen Zers. You know, just this conversation about truth and, you know, versus like, you know, and their conversation has been spreading quite a bit. You know,
Gen Zers? Is that the under the millennials? Is that the next
group? Yes. Okay. Yep. That's the next gen.
Are they still in high school or?
So yes, they're still in high school.
Okay.
Yep. So Gen Z, or they're also calling them the iGen. So it's the generation that has been alive while there's been smartphones. That's kind of the block, is we're basing an entire generation around a technological advancement.
Well, it's a major one for sure. And
that's true.
They had their minds. If you haven't heard our podcast on the social dilemma, go back and hear about it. The I generation, and we're the ones who invented it and gave it to them. But man, it may not be all the blessing it could be the way we've used it. Yeah, for sure.
I would definitely agree with that, especially as you know, they're looking at an entire new categorization for mental health disorders, all associated to phone addiction or the impact of social media on their lives.
Yeah. And the depression that results from it and the way people berate each other on it. And youth are mean enough without technology.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. And so then you give them 24-hour access. And yet one of the, I don't know if you would say it's a, I'd say it's a bit of a blessing in disguise as far as the access that the social media and the internet gives us is just the ability to research. And, you know, there's a catch 22 with that is people have access to more information more now than ever in human history. And yet that's really brought this conversation of truth back into the spotlight because now they have access to all of this stuff. And then you throw in fake news with it and they're wondering, okay, how do I figure this out? How do I sort out what is true? How do I identify that? And a lot of people in my generation are really having the conversation about what is true in regards to scripture. How do we evaluate that? How do we look at the Bible? How do we apply it? How do we even navigate this? Especially as, you know, we've talked a lot about some of the Pew research that came out about the mass exodus of not just millennials, but millennials out of the organized institution of Christianity. How are they navigating and grounding themselves? I was reading Hebrews today and it was talking about the anchor that's a part of our heart, like the anchoring ourselves in Christ. And yet when all of these question marks are surrounding literally everything that we supposedly know, how do we ascertain truth? How do we figure out what truth is? I mean, I know you've done some Jesus Lens stuff. I know you've done the series for youth. Like for younger kids.
Yeah, really younger kids. Youth, I think, of high school kids. Yeah, these are much younger.
Much younger kids.
These are my grandkids. So
how would you approach it? Say you've got somebody who is in their 20s or 30s. They, you know, they maybe grew up in an institutional religious home or Christian home. They kind of stepped away from that. That's not, you know, that's not part of their life anymore. But they're really trying to grow in their understanding of who God is relationally and trying to figure out what the truth of that looks like. And, you know, you talked about it a little bit on your podcast this on Friday about doing that in community, having some trusted people in your life, but specifically with scripture, how do you advise young people in that regard?
Well, fortunately, I grew up in a time when the authority of scripture wasn't questioned. It was often misinterpreted as I came to find out, but it wasn't questioned. I mean, I grew up with the scriptures are the revelation of God to humanity. And I still believe that. Mm-hmm. But there's a way to read scripture where it comes out not like that at all. It doesn't introduce us to the God of the Bible. It doesn't introduce us to who he is. In fact, people who teach it, follow it, you know, just like the Pharisees, they've got the words down and the concepts and they're doing their dead level best to live up to it. And yet they're void of life inside because life is found in the Son, not the scriptures. And if Jesus said, you know, scriptures speak of me, but if you don't come to me, you won't have life in yourself. The life is not in the book. I grew up in a generation that believed the book was the life and it was Father, Son, and Holy Bible. And you just, here's what's right and you do what's right. And that's a relationship with God. Well, that has magnificently failed in our time. As I've grown older, I've watched that reality be shattered. It's shattered by the people who say they believe that, but then that cannot live to the reality of that. Mm-hmm. And it's failed by those who have a externalized, quote-unquote, relationship with God that's all about following a book that never connected with the God of life and love. So I've always had that. So as I've grown on my journey, it's been really important to me to anchor what I believe in the scriptures because I already accept that it's true. Mm. But then I've got to find how it's true. I can't just, some of the proof texting I was given days past failed me. Yeah. So I'm going, okay, well, that can't be true. Well, scripture says that. No, scripture seems to say that, but it doesn't say it because it's not real in life. And if it's not real in life, then it's just words on a page. And so I have constantly re-examined the scriptures to say, how does this anchor me? And I've also had the amazing blessing of reading it almost every day and getting something out of it that informs my life and unveils God to me and kind of affirms some of the things I am learning from God. So the scriptures have been like these giant guardrails for me that have kept me from getting off in the weeds. If I was talking to someone brand new today and just say, why should I believe the scriptures? I just wouldn't start there. I wouldn't. Hmm.
Where would you start?
I would start with, why don't you sort out if God is in the world, if there is a God who loves you and cares about you, and connect to the reality of God first. Because I think God wants to make himself known. Like Paul said, I don't want your faith to rest on the wisdom of men. And I think he means, you know, interpreting books, giving you logical, apologetic reasons why you must believe the Bible. I believe the Bible because I know the God behind it. Now, before I just believed the Bible because I was told it was truthful. And I appreciate that heritage, but I don't think it's essential. I think you can start with, okay, God, if you're real, would you make yourself known to me? And then have the conversations with other people. And I think older brothers and sisters, and I don't mean older age-wise, I just mean older in the faith, can help young people learn to see what the scriptures say and answer their questions when they say, well, is this thing, you know, was written by a whole bunch of people way back in an ancient time, and they were all about ethnic cleansing and this and that and the other thing. Whoa, park the truck a little bit. Because the perception about the Bible is different from the reality of the Bible. Just like people who tell me about the shack, you know, this book does this, and it believes in a black Madonna Hindu cult or something. I go, whoa, you've never read it. Read it. But have somebody help you. And the way you get help is you get to sit down with me and the 17 heresies of the shack and go, what do you think of these things, Wayne? And I'll say, well, being involved with the book, that one isn't true. The shack doesn't teach that. That's some nuts idea of who didn't like it. Now that one right there, number 18 or 14 or whatever it was, that one we do teach in the shack, but I don't believe that's a heresy. And we could talk about that then. And I think the best way is by the knowing of God and the knowing of somebody who's down the road a little bit from you that can help you think through, like the conversations you're having, Kyle, with people. I think that really helps people go, oh, so it doesn't say what I think it says. No, it's not encouraging ethnic cleansing. Yes, it's been used to cause all kinds of war. No, that's not what God wants the book used for. And you just kind of help people process that. And that's what I did Jesus Lens, did the Jesus story. I want this book accessible to disciples in the way that it nurtures the relationship.
Yeah,
but we have lost sight of it so much. And a lot of that has to do with the way people who believe it live.
Mm.
And if they live, like I've got this email, which I thought interesting, given what you want to talk about today. This email came to me from actually Australia. It says, I suppose my main struggle has come from the fact that I can't see how an all-powerful, omniscient, celestial being could care for a single person's day-to-day life. And this has certainly affected my ability to engage and pray to a God that conveniently seems to love me and who requires me to do X and Y as dictated in a book that people have used to sow discord and hate, possibly more than love and compassion. Where I do feel aligned with God in the Bible is where they speak of love, of acceptance, forgiveness as a way of life, not a concession to make. Where my doubts come in, whether or not I then know God or do, I just know what I perceive to be his qualities. I love my grandparents, and their faith is absolutely central to their being. However, I see so much hate in them, and their views about homosexuals, immigrants, politicians. Their advice and faith had a large impact on me when I was young. However, since I have seen this other side of them, it's probably driven me away from my faith even more. And he was saying, you know, Wayne, help me. And I think this is true right here. I think people who see those who believe the Bible being very hateful in the world, when it is a book about love and forgiveness. So on the one hand, he really is connecting with God because he's seeing that love, forgiveness, value. And yet he's then looking at people who he knows, you know, will swear to the truth of the Bible. And he sees them live the way they live with anger and hatred in all things political. And it just numbs his soul. And I suspect that's probably a lot of the people you're talking about, Kyle, younger folks who see that same thing and wonder, what, how do those two add up?
Yeah, I would agree with that. I, you know, the interesting, man, a lot of the a lot of the youth, at least out here, like my experience was, I was told that in order to know God, here's his book. Like, yeah, literally, that's what they, like, here's his book. Like, this is how you get to know God. And so that's, you know, and I meet people out here, well, in my travels all over, that that's still the go-to is that, well, if you want to get to know God, the only way to get to know God is by reading the Bible and being in the Word. And so that's how you get to know God. He left, you know, he left a handbook or a guide. Like, they use all kinds of different verbiage to be able to describe the Bible.
Yeah, and I don't know if it's true in your life like it was for mine, where the people who are telling you, here's the book, and it'll tell you all you need to know, don't want you interpreting the book.
They really No.
We've already got it all lined out. So you really don't get to know God in the book. You get to know God by a set of systematic theological points. He's like he listed here. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's this, he's that, he's that. And trying to get to know God that way, like if you wanted to get to know me, and you take all of my books and all my podcasts and you went through them and you made a bullet point list of things that describe Wayne, I would think, number one, that list would probably be wrong because you would misinterpret some things. So one, I wouldn't even trust the list. Two, you would learn a lot more if you just came and lived with me for a week. Watched how I treated my wife. Watch how I treat people around me. Watch how I live out this journey with Jesus. I think that's what God wanted with us. He didn't want us coming out of the incarnation of Christ with a book to follow. He wanted us to have Emmanuel, God with you. Wayne, God wants you to discover what's true. Yes, the Bible is a critically important resource for that journey, but it's not a substitute for that journey. Knowing him is, and when we have kind of, like I grew up believing the Bible was the way to know him, like you just said, that was true for me in the environment I grew up in. I don't think it would be as true today because people don't understand the Bible, or don't know how to read it, or will start with Genesis and start reading things in there. They're going, what? I don't know. This is not a God I want to follow. Instead of knowing that story that culminates in Christ, that's, you know, start with Jesus, start with who he was, how he lived, how he treated people. Learn to recognize that same voice in your own heart as you ask Jesus to come live in me. I want to follow you. He is more than interested in helping you learn to follow him. So ask him to do that. He said he would send this other comforter, his Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth. He didn't say the book would do that. He said his Spirit would. And I think that's what we've left out of this equation for so long. And particularly my generation was big on apologetics. It was big on a logical ability to sort out how I need to live. And then those people get to certain ages going, that's all I've got. I've got a set of principles. Yeah. I don't have a voice. I don't have a presence. I don't have resource coming inside my heart from the living Spirit of God. And I believe the Spirit of God lives in them, that they wouldn't argue that, but there's no access to that resource, to his wisdom, insight, all that. And I'm hoping that's what people, is this whole deconstruction of the a Christianity religion built on principles and rules kinds of implodes in our day. And we have a younger generation that's saying, not enough for me. Let's not get threatened by that. Let's go. Great. Where do we want to start? How does God make himself known? And then, yes, that will get us back to the scriptures clearly as the best resource for this journey. But not if you're proof texting it and you're pulling the scripture out of here that makes God this, or you come out with this demanding taskmaster that if you don't get it right, he's going to blow you off the planet. That's not going to endear people to the Jesus journey I want them on, and I think God wants them on.
I had a conversation with a student today along those lines, and I just sat there and was like, wow. My reflection back to them was, that's not a God I would want to serve. They basically said, they were talking about God, and they were talking about their experience of scripture. And one of the things that they said is, they're like, God can choose us to kill your daughter at any point, anytime he wants to. And I was like, okay. So, you know,
I wouldn't say okay to that.
Well, like, again, this is
you're out of your mind, but wait.
As a therapist, I want to explore where he's going with it, right? Like, okay, so you're okay following a God that at any given moment would be perfectly fine smiting an innocent child because you because God wanted you to learn something? Like, really? That's somebody that you would trust and that you would want to spend time with?
Nope.
Because for me, that's not anybody I would want to be associated with. Like, that sounds terrifying. I have no desire to be around somebody like that. And yet...
And isn't that part of what comes from our funeral services where God takes them home, whether it's a five-year-old child or an 85-year-old man? We've had that kind of talk. So it's no wonder that people believe that. But we have to challenge those statements, I think, and say, whoa, hold it a minute. I mean, I agree with you. Listening to them and figuring out where they really come from is awesome. But I hope we're dispelling that in the long haul.
Well, and I, you know, even now, the interesting part is that a lot of young people that they, at least out here, they're really still struggling because the reference point that they're given still is like, if you want to do life and if you want to figure out what life is like in Christ, here is the Bible and you need to go to church. Like if you go to a Sunday morning gathering and you are reading the Bible, then that's, you know, that's the relational way to engage with Christ. And, you know, I love what you just said, like starting with the relationship, starting with an experiential relationship with Christ and getting to know his love, getting to know his heart. And yet that is still in so many people's minds, that's still backwards. I was literally told the other day that scripture is tactical, but I was just so caught off guard. I was like, whoa, how is scripture tactical? Like, I mean, especially in a relational context.
Well, it's the opposite of a relational context. I don't even know what that means.
Exactly.
Scripture is tactical. What are you trying to tell me?
Well, and that's what I was surprised too. But by tactical, they meant it's a very directive way to speak truth, to war against the lies of the enemy and the war against the lies of culture. It was aggressive and militarized. And, you know, that was the way that they were using tactical. And I was like, ugh. Okay.
Underneath all this, because going to a service with people who love Jesus and know him might be very helpful.
Yeah, absolutely.
Going to a gathering of Christians that is all about following the rules and we're better than those people who aren't following the rules we're following, that's going to kill you. If it's full of guilt messages and performance kinds of things, run, 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 danger, danger.
Yeah.
That's not going to work. The other part of this is there's nothing in Scripture we can live without Christ equipping us and drawing us into that reality. So I can read stuff like love your enemies and go, oh yeah, no sweat, I can do that. No, I can't. I can look at love your enemies and actually then put some enemies in front of God with you. Put some there. And I don't mean just, you know, the tactical enemies around the other side of the world. I just mean people in your life you don't like, people who've done you badly. Put them before God and say, what would it mean to love them? And then what you'll know is, can't do it. Jesus, if you don't change my heart, I cannot do this. I want to do this. I realize this is great counsel. This would be the way the kingdom comes into the world, so I'm all in. But I cannot do this without you. And if we're living any part of the Christian life thinking if we just understand the principle and apply it by human effort, we're going to end up where the Pharisees ended up, completely oblivious to the presence of Jesus sitting in the same room with us, or sitting in our heart with us, and we'll be oblivious to that because we're into our human effort logic, which is why Paul said in Philippians, I put no confidence in the flesh, none.
Yeah.
Because that's not going to do me well. But we've had a religion built over 2,000 years that can't control how God reveals himself. So
correct.
Then we have defaulted to, we know what to do. We just need to do it. Be committed, be devoted, do it. And then those people are the emptiest people we know until God fills us with his life. And there's an ability to lean into space where he's making himself known and he's inviting us. Well, Wayne, here's what I want to shape in you today, or here's something you can do this. And then all of a sudden you look back going, man, there's love in my heart now for people that 6 months ago I couldn't love, didn't know how to love. And I didn't go to a love your enemy course. I just stayed on a journey with Jesus. And now because of other things he's adjusted in the patterns of thinking and life, now I have love in my heart for people I didn't love before. And that's an amazing journey. That's the good news journey. The other journey, here's the rules, shut up and follow them. And then people are in these little groups where the pecking order is by people who are following the rules better than other people who are following the rules. And then that's only externally. Internally, there's all kinds of crud going on that's hidden. And then when that crud comes to light, that's even darker.
Oh, absolutely. As we look at it, I was talking with a friend of mine the other day about major Christian leaders that fall. And he was just referencing several people that over his lifetime that were major influences in his life and in his journey. And this is a young man that I trust his journey. Like, he and I have a great relationship. He has a conversational intimacy with Christ and he lives it. And I love doing life with him. And yet the people that he was referencing, it's like, man, all of them had fallen in some form or fashion, mainly sexual types of issues that they'd gotten themselves into, you know, and yet the same people who are falling, they would say, and they would argue that unless you're coming to my church service and unless you're reading the scripture, you're going to end up in the weeds out there. And, you know, you're going to end up in some wackadoodle cult that's out there. And you're not going to know relationship with God. You're not going to know conversational intimacy with God. You're going to find yourself in some Eastern mysticism that has nothing to do with Christ. And so you need to stay within these bumpers, these parameters, in order so that you don't get out into the weeds.
Yeah. I got this email this week from someone, I think it's from Africa. It said, do you think you might do something on Ravi Zacharias anytime soon? Zacharias. Mm-hmm. My heart has been shattered since reading about the whole fiasco. The scope and scale of the deception is mind-boggling. I'm also struck by the sudden realization of an aspect of Father that is incomprehensible. I've been undone by that dimension of his heart that would keep me watching in silence as the deception went unchecked. I was so haunted by the sordid details of depravity that I had to ask Father, is there a Ravi Zacharias lurking somewhere within me? I think it's such a deep, agonizing wound to the body of Christ, and it would be wonderful to hear your thoughts. And now, I didn't read Ravi Zacharias, so I'm not one that was invested in him at all. But I have friends, even people in the relational love journey, that talk about Ravi Zacharias as one they read, really encouraged some lovely things in their life, and bore some good fruit in people's lives. And for those of you who don't know him or know this scandal, it's been unfolding for the last 2 or 3 years. It started with some academic stuff. He had claimed degrees and credentialing he didn't have. And so that was kind of a problem. And then it got to be a lot of sexual indiscretions with staff. And now that he passed away, I think almost a year ago now, more revelations have come to light of women he bullied into silence. I mean, how this guy could live his whole life and no one on his team or staff were honest enough to let the world in. Mm-hmm. That's why I said, people who read my books, who do all that, you really don't know me. There's people in my lifetime, and I would say more than a few. I think there's a disproportionate number of people at the top of the celebrity Christian pyramid who are really warped in hidden ways in their own heart and life. Billy Graham is still probably the only one that has gotten away with not being skewed to some kind of financial, sexual, whatever abuse. Almost every other brand name dude has gotten involved in something, or it's come to light. And I know we've talked before here. I think celebrity is a big part of that. You can say it isn't, but I think it. Once you get known and you can become a best-selling author and be completely fraudulent in how you live your life, and no one's going to know. And I always tell people, hey, whatever you got from his books that rang truth in your heart, the truth is still the truth. Separate the truth from the vessel. Because whatever was in, and that, to me, it's one thing to find out some guy had some moral flaw in his life. It's another thing when you talk about the ability to abuse the weaker people in your life. And I don't mean weaker because they were women. I just mean subordinates in your deal. And bully them into silence and abuse them. So it wasn't just a personal sin, like you struggle with pornography or something. Now you've actually been out there degrading, harming, hurting other people. And what bothers me is two things. One, how come that was never a conflict for you, that you couldn't get help? And two, why is it that people who access that life, and he was on a lot of big conventions speaking things, other speakers there with him, Why isn't there more discernment above the among the body of Christ to say, yeah, something's not right there. I don't know what it is, but something's not right there. I've had that with people. I've been with people, even people who wanted to, I wouldn't say use me necessarily, but wanted to partner with me or do things mm-hmm. with me that I go, yeah, no, I just, and I can't say, so why not? And I'm going, I just sent something there. I don't know what it is. Yeah. And then 10 years later, 5 years later, 8 years later, it comes out. They're not seriously trying to live this life themselves. One guy even said that to me. I'm writing books to a Christian audience because that's what I can market to. I'm not trying to live this stuff. And I go, see, I'm not surprised because that's what I knew about you when I got involved with your life. Now, I know you can't get involved with the lives of people that are writing books and traveling and teaching at conferences. But I'll just say, take what's true that Jesus affirms in your heart, but hold your worship of the individual lightly.
Yeah.
Then you may not be who they say they are. I may not be who I say I am. Now, I can't prove to you that I am. I stay in homes. I've been with people. People know me well. I don't know. But I don't ask people, trust me on this. I'll say, no, what I'm saying that rings true in your heart, follow it. And what doesn't ring true, don't follow it. Don't follow a man. Follow this. And that's why I love that we're talking about truth. There's this adventure of truth that God wants to unfold to you. There's things that are true about the universe and things that aren't true about the universe. There's things that are true about God and there's things that aren't true about God. The Holy Spirit is wanting to guide us into this track of truth. And our flesh and even our religious sensibilities don't really want the truth. The truth is uncomfortable.
Yeah.
And I don't mean the truth like God's omniscient or those truths. I mean the truth of laying down my life instead of protecting it. Mm-hmm. I mean the truth of loving someone that's difficult to love. I mean those things are difficult. Again, we can't do them if he doesn't equip us. So
Yeah. Inside
a relationship, you're going to run from those things. And then it's much easier to put on a front of being a Jesus follower than to actually be one. But I do wish our discernment was better. It wounds me that a man like Ravi Zacharias could share some wonderful things about Jesus, be a sought-after speaker, and he was an apologist for Scripture. So he's for God. So he's one of those guys, too, that you go, okay, so he's a fraud. So does that mean my faith is fraudulent? Mm. And there's many people who go there. I don't. I'm going to sit down with even people I've helped get out of really severe cults where they've been lied to and really twisted up.
Yeah.
The conversation I love with them is not, well, that whole thing was bad. It was evil. No, the conversation is, okay, what was true in there that you gave your heart to that's going to do good stuff in you? And what was untrue in there that it's time to lay aside and move on? And I refer to this occasionally, the shepherding movement back from the 70s, which I abhorred when it happened because it happened by very well-intentioned people. But it was a very captivating hierarchical order, even where money flowed up. You tithed to the person above you who tithed the person above him. Yeah, it went off the rails pretty quick. And most of those who were involved repented pretty quickly of it. But I've also met people from there that inside that thing, however it went off the rails, there was a genuineness of people who learned to follow Jesus there. And if you didn't let the hurt of the abuse when it was exposed overwhelm the love that you had connected to, you were going to be fine. And I've met many people from there. I've met a few that have hurt and embittered and haven't gone on with Jesus. I've met many who could separate, okay, this was true, and I'm going on with the Jesus I learned there, not necessarily the methodology they used or the abuse that I suffered. And yeah, when you suffer abuse from somebody, you and Jesus need to process that out. I recommend that. Sit down with Jesus and go, man, I feel lied to and defrauded. And I gave a lot of money to this guy. He turned out to be a pile of donkey meat. And I'm not going there. And instead of just saying, even our church experience, I go back to every church experience I've ever had to go, here's what was valuable about that. Here's what I learned. Here's the friends I gained from that, blah, blah, blah. The fact that I see now through religion as a system doesn't change what was valuable in it for me. It just allows me to discard the garbage that wasn't going to help me break out of Earth's orbit and embrace a more celestial orbit around who and what Jesus is. And that's, so I think it's good. People get to jettison the bad stuff, keep the good stuff, but Jesus is inviting us into this narrow road of here's what's true about you. And One of the things I think when I get into all this, I think about is it's hard to figure out what's true in God if we're not first honest with ourselves. Mm-hmm. And when you're not honest with yourself, you don't know that you're not honest with yourself because you're not being honest with yourself.
Yeah.
I think that's part of what you do when you counsel people. Part of what I do when I talk to people is how do we untangle even the lies you believe about you so that you can get to your real heart where God's engaging, because God's not engaging the fake heart. So many people say, I've been seeking God and I'm not. Well, you're probably not living out of that real place in your heart where God makes himself known. So you're probably not yet being honest with you. And Jesus is a master at this. So ask him.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit loves to do this, but also find some older, and I'm really nuts about this, man, some older brothers and sisters who live the life, not older brothers and sisters who publish books or run big institutions or what. In fact, if they run a big institution, that might be a clue that something's amiss, that their belief in Jesus ran into creating a machine. So already I'm going to go, okay, I'm a little careful there. That doesn't mean they're not Jesus followers. They don't love him, but I'm suspicious when it didn't manifest itself in more relational ways, but more corporate ways.
And I think that that's, you know, there's, I love what you're talking about because there are some, the interesting part is that those things wouldn't work if they didn't connect and resonate with part of our heart that aligns with who God is, right?
Right.
Like there has to be an allure that resonates with what God is saying and the character and the nature of God to align with and spark something in our heart to be attractive to begin with. So if it doesn't have that, I mean, if it's just like open, blatant manipulation, I mean, people aren't going to resonate with that. They're going to run for their lives and as well they should.
Unless they thought hell was what they'd get if they didn't, if they did run.
Ooh, okay.
See, that's what's keep people captive going, I knew there was something wrong with that. But everybody else, and I was told I had to, and they should know more than I. They speak the Greek. They've been anointed by God to lead. That's what's really screwed people up. And you've got to have the ability to go, okay, here's where I get really helped by this. Because I hear from time to time people going, you know, love and truth just don't go together.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going, they always go together for me, number one. But truth in Christ, in the kingdom of God, truth travels inside of love. Truth can't precede love because it will turn us away.
Mm-hmm.
Love is the conduit. So if what you're hearing isn't coming from a loving heart, it may be true, but it's not going to help you.
Correct.
And
it's going to wound you or abuse you.
And if I genuinely love somebody, I'm not going to be dishonest with them, even if I know it's going to be offensive to them. And I don't look to be offensive. I try to share in the most gentle way possible at a time I think is most propitious for them to listen. I'm not just like, you know, the old Bob Newhart show where you're just honest saying, it's an ugly tie and you have an ugly face. That's not what we're talking about here. But when I get challenged on things and people, it's not lovey-dovey to go, oh, well, you know, we're just all God's children and we see things differently. And I will say, hold on a minute. I know what you're saying. I don't think that's true. Here's what I think's true. Now, it's up to you to decide. Take it or leave it. And you will live the consequences of that. I live the consequences of what I live to be true or not true. I do. And when I get into trouble, that's what's convinced me. Go back to scripture. And when I have followed scripture, even as recent as this fall, God was revealing things to me out of Isaiah. And when I leaned into that space, my life worked better. And I don't mean conflict-free. I don't mean that. I mean the connection with God, the insight I'm having, the healing it brings to my heart, the way I can touch other people is so much more fruitful living in the truth that love conveys than living in Wayne's fault self of things I've convinced myself of because they make me comfortable.
Hmm.
So love and truth always travel together, but I get that it's challenging. And you've got to get the love part in there before the truth can follow.
Hmm.
Otherwise, truth is just, I don't like your truth. I'm going to have my own truth, and I'm going to do that. And I was going, oh my gosh, there is no your own truth. I think that's the craziest talk our culture uses. you can have your own feelings. You can have your own thoughts. You don't get your own truth. Truth is more universal than that. And I know our world's given up on universal truth. There are some things that are universally true, because that's how the universe works, because God created it. But I know many people who've claimed to have universal truth don't. So I don't just believe it because someone says it. I want Jesus to reveal it in my heart.
But you're talking about a beautiful blend of, so earlier you talked about the fluidity of truth as a part of an ever expanding relationship with God, right? Like you're constantly growing in that relationship. And as you're growing in that, God is unveiling more of his heart for you and more of what it means to live in that life. And yet there's, so for example, you've got a universal truth about, say, forgiveness, that forget or love or grace. And yet that is a growing experience because it has to be growing in the revelation of relationship. And the challenge is that so often it's, we start with it. We have this black and white rigid mindset when it comes to truth. It says, okay, I've experienced something, or I have an insight about something, and we set it in concrete instead of allowing God to continue to massage it and grow it and expand our understanding of it. So then it stops the relationship, because if we make that hard and fast instead of allowing it to continue to grow and develop and be fleshed out in context of relationship with Christ, we're like, oh, well, that past revelation or that past understanding that I have of God, I'm going to have to defend that with my life, and come hell or high water, you better get out of my way if you dare challenge me on that. Instead of enjoying and having that freedom and that humility to walk in that relational truth and growth and understanding of that unfolding relationship.
I love that. I think that's where you realize where people are following truth with a small t or truth with a capital T. Because if I'm finding my comfort in a principle I believe and defend and have to go fight for in the world, then I'm not really finding it in the capital T truth, which is in Christ. Because one of the things I talked about last week that I think is really important is none of us have a grasp on everything that is true and all that the truth of Christ means. Like you said, we're on a journey. So I think this is how you can be confident about truth, but hold it lightly enough to keep growing, to realize I don't have a corner on it. I have what I know that helps me, but it's such a very small slice of all that's true in God. I'm never going to get that, but I can get enough light to make a step today and enough light tomorrow to make a step tomorrow. And I do have a Holy Spirit living in me that wants to keep shaping the way I think about things. And you're right. Whenever we camp out, and so many believers have done this, they camped out right there. God showed them some stuff. They pitch their tent. They live it. They defend it. They fight it for the rest of their lives and go, really? That's what you learned from that? That now you have cornered truth. And if you realize, we never do. So it's something we're growing in every day, and I will die short of the truth. I will. I will die short of knowing it all, but I will die in truth, capital T. I will die in him, and that's when I'm ever with somebody that dies. My next thought is, I wish I knew what they knew now. Doggone it, because my knowledge is so incomplete, and that's why we can hold truth humbly and yet confidently, because it's something we're growing in, not something we've cornered.
I love what you just said about, I will die short of the truth, but I will die in the truth. Like that's, for me, I'm just sitting here, oh, all right, hold on, paradigm shift. We're going to have to back that up and take a look at that, Lord. Oh, it's so good.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.